Well, let's try this again. Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
All right, amen. You know, I want to praise God in this moment. Well, right now, our nation is under so much tension. I want to praise God for His peace.
Amen.
I want to praise God for His guidance in our life. I want to praise God for faithful Christians. Faithful Christians who live a life of love and peace, and who share that love and peace with those that they meet. Yesterday afternoon, former president survived an assassination attempt. And this event highlights how fundamentally divided our nation is and how hatred has taken over in the hearts of so many Americans. Jesus shows us another way. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus shows us another way. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9, as part of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings. Lord, we lift you up on high, O Lord. Lord, we pray for your peace and for your joy. Lord, we pray that you heal this nation, heal the hearts of Americans, and draw us all closer to you. Bring this nation unto repentance and unto salvation and unto faith in Jesus Christ. Heal our nation, our communities, our families, and our hearts, O Lord. Show us how to reflect the love and mercy and grace of you to the world. To be that light in this time of chaos and darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It is natural, in fact, you can say it is just human nature, to seek vengeance when one is wrong or harmed. Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. So often we are quick to go after in some motivation of anger or vengeance those who have harmed us or wronged us. It may simply be that they bruised our egos. Us men, we're known for having an ego. It is quite easy, in fact, for young men who have not yet developed that sense of self-control to be able to be goaded into anger and even violence by someone through manipulative means. Lord knows, many times in my life, particularly in my youth, I was goaded into anger. We can't take the bait. We need to be peacemakers. We should live our life in such a way that the only offense we cause others would be the offense of the cross. To be kind and courteous loving and respectful to everyone, standing firm on the promises of God, that if any were to be angry with you, it would only be for the sake of the gospel and the cross of Christ. That is the answer. In the pagan world, kindness was indeed seen as a weakness. The virtues of the ancient and classical pagan periods did not include kindness and courtesy. It had things like honor and valor, strength, but not kindness and not love. Human nature is such that one creates an offense against another, and then they respond, but the response is rarely ever in proportion. It's usually much greater. And so you get this increasing and increasing levels of hostility in individual lives, between families, and even nations. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, our Savior, came into the world, and he gave unto the world a message that is wholly unique. It is to love and to forgive. We turn now in Scripture to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Life is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. It's endurance. Paul so often puts our life as a believer in the context of a race to finish that race, to finish that good work that Christ has done in you till God calls you home. Also, we see in the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, John, throughout the Old Testament, our relationship with God is presented in a familial setting, from father to son. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This cloud of witnesses, meaning these are the believers, the saints that have witnessed the truth of Christ. The weight and the sin is that which ensnares. If you think of your walk with Christ as an enduring race, the weight of sin is a stumbling block. It might be a weighted vest or ankle weights. Anyone who's ever trained for endurance races, trained for marathons, will run with either a weighted vest or even more so with ankle weights as they train to get their body and their legs used to a greater amount of weight, so that when they race simply with their body weight, they'll be able to complete that race more easily. So then the weight of our sin in that context is a snare. It is a way that slows us down, that drags us down. But let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In this context, the very next three words is, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. Now, Pastor Dallas and I, both in high school, ran cross country. I ran cross country. And it is, when you run an endurance race, there's some focus you put yourself on. Now, some would place their focus, and I was one of these, where my focus was not in the distance, but was literally just right in front of me. I was known to run just looking down, just in front of my feet, when I ran cross country. If I focused far ahead, I would, it's more of a psychological thing, but I would seem to get discouraged. When you ran, did you focus far ahead or did you focus close?
I was middle way. They taught us not to focus on the ground. That was considered a bad habit. I would look around maybe 8 to 10 feet in front of me for whoever might be in front of me. Looking ahead, it allowed me to have at least an idea of the bigger picture around me. They didn't like it when you looked down at the ground because that was considered a bad habit.
So in our faith, apparently I had a bad habit when I ran. So, but in our faith, in this endurance race, we should set our sights not on the immediate events of our life, and not in the greater events around us. National events, global events. We should set our sight upon Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. 8 to 10 feet in front, or me, because I'm a knucklehead, I suppose, at my feet. That's not the focus we should have. No. In this race of faith, we should set our sights upon Christ. And he is the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it on the cross. And it shall be finished. It is finished, but it comes to its final and eternal conclusion on that day of judgment, where you and I will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. But praise God, in that horrific death that he endured for your sake and for mine. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And he rose again on that third day. And he ascended unto heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
Now, as we go through this enduring race, we will, endure the discipline of God. I had said opening that so often Scripture uses the context of family, of that father-son dynamic, and we see this here, beginning in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. A father who does not discipline his son does not love his son. I'm going to say that again. A father that does not discipline their sons does not love their sons. As children, we, oh, well, dad's being mean, or mom's being mean, or why are they being so mean to me? They're not letting me do what I want. They're telling me no. They're sending me to my room, maybe without supper. But you know, a father who loves his children will discipline them because the behavior they're trying to correct is detrimental to them. I'm sure there's some of you here today, some that may be watching online, who when you were a young child, you got paddled on the behind because you reached for that hot stove. How many kids reached for a hot stove and got paddled? Now, daddy, your daddy didn't paddle you because he hated you or because he was being mean. He was trying to protect you from a greater harm. And you learned your lesson. Well, so too is it with God. Now, this disciplining and chastising comes in two forms. Make no mistake, you as a believer, I as a believer, have and will be spanked by God when I begin to stray one way or another. But likewise, that disciplining, that chastising that we receive is just a means for God to guide us through this sanctification process to become stronger in Him. Sometimes the hardships, the trials, and the tribulations of life are there so that you can grow stronger in your faith. Life is not sunshine and rainbow. No one has a perfect life. Praise God for the life that we have. Praise Him for the many small blessings. Do not be discouraged when the world falls down upon your shoulders, but instead, trust in Him. The Lord, verse 6, I'm going to read this, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A father that disciplines and chastens his child does so for their benefit. So too is it with God to you. Right now, we are in the midst of a war of ideas, a war of culture, but even more so, it is a type of religious war. The same religious war that's been going on since the dawn of time. That between God Almighty and the enemy of God and man, the devil himself. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. I'm going to stop there. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Does it say pursue peace with only your neighbor? Or only your family? Or only people that think like you and believe like you? No. It says with all men. To pursue peace. Even with those who hate you, and to pursue that peace with love. You see, anger and hatred breeds anger and hatred. The response then is to break that cycle, but with what? With love and mercy and grace. We should give to the world the same measure of love and mercy and grace that God has given us. In the pursuit of peace with all people. And holiness. Holiness is to be a separate people from the world. Meaning that we are not to take part in the degeneracies of the world, but instead to seek the holiness and righteousness of God. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness can overtake us. Someone causes us harm in some way, and we brood over it in our chair at home in the living room. We brood over it. We ruminate over it. And it turns into bitterness. But now the antidote to this is what? Love and forgiveness. You're not going to get bitter if you forgive. You're not going to get bitter if you love. You're not going to get bitter if you are graceful with love and mercy to your neighbor, to those who have harmed you in some way. Someone has harmed you, find peace. Well, let's bring this into what's going on right now. Here in the United States and in the West, we're so fundamentally divided. 4 years ago, I preached a sermon called Where is the Love? And that sermon was directed specifically about this division in American society that at that time was indeed pouring out of the streets as violence. And those tendencies, those impulses, those hatreds are still present now. No less than it was 4 years ago. And I'll say that now, as I had said before then, it only takes a spark to set this nation on fire once more. But what is the response to this but is love? How do we combat this? But with love. But with love. Now here the author of Hebrews mentions Esau. It says, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Him being the firstborn, he was due the inheritance, but he sold it to his younger brother. Verse 17, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he thought it diligently, sought it diligently with tears. We risk much. We risk many things. Our sanity, our peace, if we allow ourselves to be carried away with anger, with thoughts of vengeance or retaliation. We've allowed ourselves as a nation to be divided, and then each side to dehumanize the other. When if we would just sit down, we would find we have far more in common than we don't. Peace with all men. Listen, church, we can turn this nation around, but we're not going to do it with mocking rhetoric, mocking others. We're not gonna do it by calling people names. We're not going to do it by mirroring the vitriol of the world. Church, we can make a difference in this community and in this whole nation. If the whole body of Christ were to proclaim this day and all days that we will live in accordance to Scripture, seeking peace with all men, love and mercy and grace. Yes, we need a church that is on fire for God, with a zeal for Him. But that fire and a zeal equates to a deep devotion to God. Following His commandments out of a desire of our heart, not because we feel compelled to do so, but because we want to. Living a life that is loving, merciful. Living a life where we are in submission and obedience to God so that He can illuminate our path and guide us where we are to go. A life with where the fruits of the Spirit are exhibited in our lives, including temperance and self-control My heart aches for this young generation, particularly Generation Z, but many millennials as well, who seem to have a lacking in self-control. And they indulge their impulses so often, responding with anger and vitriol. And it is so often my generation, who were their parents, that are to blame. If a child ain't raised right, I'm going to bring it back full circle. If a child is not raised right with discipline, who is not properly chastised by his or her parents, who isn't taught proper morals, who is never told no, is going to be spoiled and entitled and angry and will lack discipline and self-control. And that comes, the remedy of that, of course, is proper parenting. Where time and again, those morals are instilled, discipline is instilled in those children. I'm here to proclaim that for all believers, God is your heavenly Father. And yes, he will chastise you. Yes, he will discipline you. Yes, he will carry you through. But he does so because he loves you. He does so to guide you in your faith. And as life falls around us, as the chaos of the world becomes a tempest in this nation, we can stand as a beacon reflecting Christ to the world with love. And I will leave with this, where we bow our heads in prayer. When your life seems to, where everything is going right, and you find yourself on that mountaintop, praise God, for he is with you, for he is the one that set you there. And when you find yourself in that deep, dark valley, when it seems the weight of the world is crushing down upon you, place your trust in God, for he is the one that will see you through. Run the race. Finish the course. Keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ and live your life reflecting Christ to the world to bring peace to all men. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for all that you have done for us, great and small. Lord, we pray that you do a mighty work in us. Give us your peace. Use us as your instrument to witness to others, to be a light unto this world of darkness. Show us how we can live a life of love and mercy and grace. Show us, speak to our hearts, and place in there a desire to be a people of peace, a people devoted to you, O Lord. Let each and every one of us be a mirror reflecting Christ in every word and deed. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are holy and righteous. You alone are worthy, for you alone are God. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. We praise you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen.